Good morning. I want to thank you for joining me again. We're going to continue our look at the book of Hebrews today, beginning with chapter 10. What we noticed in the last couple of lessons is in the showing of the superiority of the new covenant, we've seen that the author has discussed the better promises, chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And he talked about the better sanctuary, chapter 9, verses 1 through 28. Now the author reaches a climax in his discussion with a look at the better sacrifice. Not that he hasn't already made mention of it, because he did in chapter 7, chapter 9, but now there's a contrast to the old covenant sacrifices in the clearest of terms. In this section, we're going to find the author bring together the main ideas that he has alluded to earlier. Add a further thought that's not been stressed before. So in the first four verses of chapter 10, we find its need, the superior sacrifice's need. Animal sacrifices did not provide true remission of sins. The law was only a shadow of the things to come, as he tells us in verse 1. And then in verses 4 through 5, he talks about that its gifts and sacrifices were a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. They symbolize what Jesus would actually do. The good things included such things as his better sacrifice, the better hope, the eternal redemption, and the eternal inheritance that we would receive through him. Now the sacrifices did not make the worshipers perfect. That's what Hebrews 10 verses 1 and 2 tell us. But in chapter 9 and verse 9, he talked about that it was perfect in regard to the conscience. The repetitive nature of the sacrifices in the Old Testament prevented this. The animal sacrifices provided a reminder of their sins. Every year there was a constant reminder of their sins. That's what he tells us here in verse 3. And in addition to the daily and monthly sacrifices, there were the annual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The constant sacrifices reminded the Israelites of their sin and their need for cleansing. Now in verse 4 he tells us that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of animals could not really take away sin. Their purpose instead was to impress upon the people their need and to foreshadow what would one day be accomplished in Christ. So, the sacrifices of the old covenant accomplished their purpose. They served as a shadow of the good things to come. Now, those good things involved the sacrifice that was found in the new covenant that we're now reading about. Now, we continue in verses 5 through 9, and we see that the sacrifice, the superior sacrifice, and its provision, meaning it was provided by God. From Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, we see the attitude of Christ when he came into the world. He was willing to do the Father's bidding. And we see from verses 5 and 6 here of our text that burnt offerings and sacrifices did not meet his Father's ultimate desire. So what did meet God's desire? Well, God provided himself a body, verse 5 of our text. Now this reminds us that propitiation for sin was provided by God and not by man, 1 John 4 and verse 10. And it was offered freely by Christ. Christ came as prophesied to do the will of God. That's what our text tells us in verses 7 through 9. But here's the striking difference between Christ's sacrifice and the animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices were offered against their will. They were dumb animals. They didn't realize what was happening to them. But they would not have chosen to die. And Jesus, on the other hand, according to John 6 and verse 38, freely offered himself in accordance with his Father's will. And when he did this, it established a new covenant. In doing the will of his Father, Jesus has now taken away the first covenant, that is the old law. Hebrews 9 and verse 9 of our text, and Paul spoke of this in Colossians 2, 14 through 17. When he did this, he made it possible to establish the second covenant, of which he is the mediator. Remember chapter 9 of our letter and verse 15. So, what animal sacrifices could not accomplish, God did by sending his only begotten Son, who freely accepted the task of offering himself for our sin. But was his sacrifice enough? Was it adequate? Well, as we continue on in our text, in verses 10 through 18, we see it was a superior sacrifice because of its all-sufficiency. It provides true sanctification. In verse 10 here of our text, we see that his sacrifice provided, or we have been sanctified through the offering of his body. In verse 11, he talks about that its sufficiency is seen in that he only had to offer it once. The repetition of daily sacrifices in the Old Testament show that they were inadequate. We see that here in verse 11. But with Jesus, it was one sacrifice for our sins. One time only. We notice that in our text in verses 12 through 13. And this is shown by his sitting down at the right hand of God. We notice that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 8 in verse 1. Now while he's there, he waits and he reigns, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 25 and 26. And the psalmist wrote about this in Psalm 110 in verses 1 and 2. Until all his enemies are made his footstool. So, by one offering, by one sacrifice, he has provided true sanctification, according to verse 14 of our text. He has perfected forever. According to chapter 10 here in verse 1, he has done what no animal sacrifice could do. Those who were being sanctified. Notice the present tense. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Go back to Hebrews 2 and verse 11. In one sense, we have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and now in Hebrews 10 verse 10 and again in verse 29. And in another sense, we will be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And all of this is made possible by the one-time sacrifice of Christ, the Son of God. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Another thing that makes his sacrifice superior is that it provides true remission of sins. Now, as the Holy Spirit bore witness through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, as we've noticed earlier when we studied Hebrews chapter 8, it's mentioned here again in chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. And with true remission of sins, there is no need for a sacrifice to be repeated, or whether on a monthly or weekly or yearly observation. That's what Hebrews 10 and verse 18 tells us. So, by providing complete sanctification and remission of sins, the sacrifice of Jesus is truly the superior sacrifice. Now, here's the question. Why would anyone want to return to sacrifices? That would not make the worshiper perfect, where there is the constant reminder of sin that weighs heavy upon the conscience of man. With the sacrifice of himself being freely offered, keeping with the will of God, Jesus provides what the law could not. Now, I'm going to stop right here and ask you the question. Why would people want to go back and observe the old law of sacrifices, which here the Hebrew writer tells us were not perfect in making us free from our sins and in offering us full remission of our sins? Well, you're going to answer and you're going to say, well, we don't. We believe in Christ and his sacrifice, but yet we're willing to go back to the old law, to the Old Testament, to get things done in the New Testament that we want. Well, let me give you an example. Instrumental music. There's no command for instrumental music in the pages of the New Testament. And yet people who defend instrumental music in the worship, they go back to the Old Testament. Well, David played the harp. Look at the Psalms. Look at Miriam, Moses' sister, as they were in the wilderness. We're not under the old law, so therefore the old law cannot command us to observe things in the new law. When Christ died on the cross, he did away with those things. And the Hebrew writer here tells us in this very text that it was a shadow, a copy of better things that were to come. Why is it that when we have such a better law, that we want to make it worse by interjecting what we want it to say? I'll tell you why. It's so that we can be comfortable in the way that we want to worship God. Just doing what God says, we feel is not enough. If he tells us how to worship him and what he expects, why is that not enough? Why do we feel a need to mix the Old Testament and the New Testament? When we do that, we're no better than the Judaizing teachers that went along behind Paul on his missionary journeys, commanding that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to meet the old law custom along with the new law. As we close out our text with verse 18, we come to the end of the two main arguments in this letter. One is that Christ is superior, and he is. Better than the prophets, a much better spokesman, chapter 1. Better than the angels, by virtue of his deity and humanity, again in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's better than Moses, because he is the Son who provides a heavenly rest, chapter 3 through chapter 4. And again in chapter 4 through chapter 8, we see that he's better than Aaron, as the priesthood is a superior one. Then we pick up in chapter 8, verse 7, and we see that the new covenant is superior because it is based upon better promises, chapter 8, 7 through 13. It's based upon a better sanctuary, chapter 9, verses 1 through 28. And now we've seen in chapter 10 that it's based upon a better sacrifice. The purpose of this author has been to encourage his Hebrew brethren to remain true to Jesus Christ. And I think we need to take that same encouragement. That one may not be a Hebrew by race, that same argument should encourage every Christian to remain true to Jesus and abide by the conditions of the new covenant, of which he is our mediator. Now, you may disagree with this lesson. You may disagree with part of it or all of it. I would welcome any discussion that you may have. You may feel like you want to discuss this even though you don't disagree, that you do agree. I would welcome any and all discussions. Just bring your Bible and we'll sit down and have a discussion. If you'd like to email me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again at 11:40 this morning, but you can also go to the church's website. That's church@eastside.com, and go over to the right-hand column and scroll down on sermons. You can listen to this sermon again, or you can go listen to any other radio program again, or you can listen to any other sermon that has been preached at Eastside. There's also information there about who the church is, who I am. There's articles there to be read. There's what's called the Encourager. It's our weekly bulletin. You're welcome to read all of that. You're welcome to email me anytime. You're also welcome to join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the Gospel of John, and we'll be worshiping at 10 a.m. We'll have another period of worship this evening at 5 p.m. And then Wednesdays, we're in the book of Judges at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. Again, my email is djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. I want to thank you again for being with me.